Again, it is good to see everybody this morning. I wanted to just say a couple of things about Wednesday evening. Hopefully you have heard about it and are planning to be here. But what I'd like for you to do, to be thinking about foster care and the need as Christians, to be contemplating and thinking about what we need to do. And I'm sure that you know someone who would be an absolute wonderful foster care parent that needs to be encouraged along those lines. So if you know someone in our community, somewhere around, you would encourage them to be here Wednesday evening at 6 o'clock to hear the things that it's going to take to be. Maybe you've been contemplating and thinking about that as well. What a great blessing that you could be to some child or children who are absolutely in need of someone, encouragement and help in their life. So think about that at 6 o'clock. But also, we're going to meet at 5 o'clock and have a devotional time back in the fellowship hall and dinner before we come in here. So if you can come a little early, we'll feed you and have our devotional time back there, and then come in here at 6 o'clock for the presentation that's going on. And if some of you ladies would like to help and make some baked beans or potato salad, that would be awesome. Other than that, we're going to have burgers and hot dogs and all of those kinds of things back there. So if you have any other questions, you can see me after service this morning about that. How many of you have ever heard of Lynn Anderson? If you are not a country and western fan, you probably haven't, but she's someone from some time ago, and she had a song, and I couldn't quote the whole song to you, but I remember it, and this was in my head as we were talking about this lesson that I want to share with you this morning. And her song, part of one of the verses says, "I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden. Along with the sunshine, there's got to be a little rain sometimes. When you take, you got to give, so live and let live." And that phrase, "I never promised you a rose garden," has stuck in my mind my whole life. I don't know how old I was. I didn't even bother to look up when that song came out. But I know I was a little boy the first time I heard it. And I think about that in our relationship with God, and I think that so many times people think about Christianity, and we stop and we think about roses, and we think everything's supposed to be perfect. We think that everything should be wonderful, and everything in our life, there shouldn't be any issues going on. And when anything difficult comes up, we go, "I don't know that I really like this so much. I don't like to struggle so much. I don't like people to treat me that way. I don't like to go through all of those things." The reality is, if you've ever gardened with roses, roses are full of what? Thorns. And if you're going to get in there and take care of those rose bushes, I promise you, you're not going to get out with some scars on your hands, in your arms. It's not going to happen. And if you want a beautiful garden, a rose garden, it's going to take a lot of effort. And if you don't know how to do that, you're going to get tore up. It's just the case. It's the way it's going to be. Now, the longer you do it, the longer you garden in roses, the better you're going to get at little cheats. How to deal with all of those thorns. And when you go in there and you cultivate and you nurture those plants and you do all the things that it takes, one day you'll be able to walk in there and go, "Look how beautiful these flowers are. Smell that aroma." Maybe some of you don't like that, I don't know, but flowers smell, some of them smell good. Roses, I like the way they smell. But sometimes we want the beauty without any of the pain. Sometimes we want to enjoy something that someone else has done, maybe, and we don't want to go through all of that time, that fire, all of those things that are going to happen in our life to get us where we need to be. We don't want to go through those things. And a lot of times in Christianity, that's what we think about. We want to walk into a store and buy a rose that doesn't have any thorns on it and enjoy that. And that's the kind of life, Christianity speaking, that we want. We want to have all the beauty, but we don't want to have any of those other things. Quick trip through history, real quick. Abraham. We all know about Abraham. Abraham was the one that the Israelites called Father Abraham. They wanted to trace their lineage back to him. He was the most important guy in their history. Abraham just wanted a good life. Abraham wanted a family. Abraham wanted to just enjoy life the way he wanted to enjoy life. And God said, sorry, Abraham. I want you to go somewhere. I ain't even going to tell you where it is. I just want you to pack your bags and go. And so he had to pack his bags and he had to leave. And he asked for a son, and God said, yeah, I'm going to give you a son. And years after year went by, and he's saying, God, remember you told me you're going to give me a son. All I'm asking for is a son. I've followed you. Why can I not have this son? Why? And so you look at Abraham's life, and you look at all the things he went through, and you think, boy, if anyone had the right to say, why am I being tortured or punished or whatever word you want to choose, Abraham had it. Abraham went through a whole lot of things. But God had plans for Abraham. God was building a beautiful garden that no one could understand. When you look at all the small things that are happening, you'll never be able to see the picture until faithfulness happens. And Abraham listens. Jacob. Think about it. Jacob just wanted a wife. All I want is this one woman. I just want this wife. This is all I want. And 7 years he worked. And then didn't get her. And he had to work another 7 years. And things just didn't work out so wonderfully in the picture of what he wanted. But at the end you look at and all the tribes of Israel come from him. God had a plan for his life. Was it easy? No, it wasn't easy. We might even say it's not fair. Any of you ever use that phrase? Life's not fair. What's going on in my life right now? This isn't fair. I shouldn't be treated this way. I shouldn't have to go through these things. Anybody ever said that? Yeah, I know. I have. It's not fair. I shouldn't be treated the way I'm treated. People shouldn't talk about me. People shouldn't do those things to me. What we really want, what we're really saying, life's not fair, is we want things smooth. We want things that are painless. We want things that are convenient. We want our life to go so smoothly that there's no road bumps in our life. But we want to go home at night and everything's calm and the clothes are washed and folded and ironed and put in the claim. And we want dinner cooked and want someone else to wash the dishes. And we want all of those things, right? Anybody want that? Wouldn't that be nice? And all you had to do is those things you enjoy. Life isn't like that, is it? That's not what life is all about. Life is difficult sometimes. And people say, life isn't fair. And I'll always remember, I don't know where the phrase came from, but someone told me once, you're right, life's not fair. A fair is where you go to ride rides and go in and watch those freak shows. That's what a fair is. That's what a fair is. Life's not fair. And so when we start thinking about our Christianity and the life that we are as a child of God, things aren't fair. But the common misconception I believe that we have in our Christianity is about God's requirements or maybe God's expectations of us in our life. Because what he said in the Great Commission was what? Go into all the world and make disciples. What does it mean to be a disciple? You're a follower of Jesus Christ. How did Jesus Christ live his life? You remember all the way through his life. At the very end, what is he doing? He's in a garden praying, God, Father, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to go through what's about to happen. I don't want to have to suffer through these things. I don't want to do this. But your will be done, not mine. And so to be a disciple of Jesus Christ is to live our life like Jesus Christ lived it. I may not want to do these things, it may not feel good, but bottom line is I'm going to do it because God says this is what it's going to take. Are you willing to be faithful, to follow me, and do what it is I tell you to do? What is our religion? When you think about that word, what does it mean? Look at Acts. Flip over to Acts chapter 4. I want to We're going to just look at a few passages in a few chapters right here, back to back to back in Acts. In Acts chapter 4, we know Peter and John, and we know these men, and we know they're disciples, apostles of the Lord. And they're out teaching and they're preaching and they're proclaiming all of the things that God wants them to proclaim. And in Acts chapter 4, in verse 2, I had to start in verse 1. He says, "And they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead." Now you know they were persecuted over and over and over again. They were told what to do, what not to do. And here come the Sadducees. Here come these religious leaders, and they're coming to the apostles and they're saying, "You guys have got to quit doing what you're doing. You know there's no such thing as a resurrection. Now, we're not going to put up with this anymore." And so they take them and they throw them in prison. And then in 6, you skip over a little bit further and look at verse 16. They're before the council, and the council's saying in 16, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name." And so they warn them, don't do it. Don't talk about this man anymore. Don't tell them about him. Don't be a disciple is what they're saying. It doesn't matter what you want, what you think. Quit doing this. And look at verse 19 and 20. "Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard." Now you take these disciples or these apostles. Have they gone through some things in their life? Certainly they have. And we've looked at I'm sure you've read this passage many times in your life. And we look at this and what he says. And he says, "You be the judge. Should we listen to you? Should we listen to God?" We get that. But what I want you to understand this morning is this. They looked at their relationship with God. They looked at what they were about and they gave God the credit for what expectations they had to live in. God said, "You're going to be picked on. You're going to be made fun of. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be done. A lot of things are going to be done to you. You can expect that." That's what these apostles just said. We can't do anything else. God is the one. We cannot stop speaking about the things that we've heard and the things that we've seen. We know who Jesus Christ is. We know what He's done. We know what you get by having a relationship with Him. How can we stop that? In Acts chapter 5 and verse 20, the apostles have been told, or they're being told in verse 20, "Go stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life." Now, they're put in prison because of what they're preaching. They're in prison and the angel says, "No, you're going to get out and you're going to go do the same thing. Just what you were told not to do." And then you skip down to verse 28 and they say, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. You're not going to do this to us. You're not going to treat us this way. We already told you." Well, where did your authority come from? But Peter, in verse 29, and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than man." Now what did he say? God is the one who told us to do this. God is the one who said, "Get ready to go to prison." You can't threaten us with something that's going to make us stop doing what we're doing. We understand what Christianity is all about. We understand when you have a garden full of flowers, of roses, there's going to be a whole lot of thorns. There's going to be a whole lot. And for us to cultivate and to nurture and all that, we understand what's going to happen to us. We understand we're going to be poked and prodded and scratched and cut. We're going to go through all of those things because God has called us to be faithful, to be His disciple. We can't do anything but obey what God has told us to do. And we know the story about Stephen in chapter 7. Stephen is taken and Stephen is teaching and preaching about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that passage was just read. And he is beaten to death. He is stoned. They drag him out because he tells them, "You guys don't have a clue. You don't have a clue what you're doing or what you're talking about. Jesus Christ, He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. And there is no one else than which we can be saved. You don't have a clue what you're talking about. Jesus is the only one. Is He a disciple? Absolutely. Has He given His life to Christ? Yes, He did. And ultimately, He gave His life because He believed in who He was and what He was about. And it's interesting, at the very end of that, it says, those men who killed Him laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And it says in chapter 8, beginning, that Saul began breathing threats against the church. And he began persecuting the church. And he began doing all those things against the church. And I think when we ask why, were these apostles put in prison? Why was Stephen killed? Why was he beaten to death and stoned? I can't imagine a group of people with rocks throwing them at me until I die. I cannot imagine the pain that someone would go through. And the entire way through that, it said Stephen kept praising God. Even at the end of his life, his last breath, he said, "God, don't hold this against them." Why? Because he knew what was waiting for him. Was it fair that they had to go through this? No, it wasn't fair. But when you look at this verse in chapter 8, look at verse 1 with me. Why did it have to happen? And on that day, just into verse 1, "And on that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria." Why did it have to happen? God said, "It's time for this garden to get a little bigger. It's time for this rose garden, if you will, to be a whole lot bigger than it is. It doesn't need to be just in Jerusalem. It's got to go out in all the regions around us and eventually across the entire world." And so when these people are comfortable and everything is going well and they're able to stand there and have all their flowers on the table looking at them and going, "Aren't they beautiful?" God says, "No, I need you to go plant them somewhere else. I need you to go raise a garden in another place, in another region, in other cities." And so they begin going in other cities and other towns and other places all over that region. And disciples begin multiplying everywhere. And if Stephen hadn't stood his ground, if they hadn't taken Stephen's life and that persecution hadn't started, they would have never left Jerusalem. And now the kingdom is spreading just like God intended. That's not fair. That's not fair. Why does he have to die? I don't know why those plans are made. But I know that it had to happen. Saul is the one persecuting. And a short time later, God stops Saul as he's going out to persecute the church. And he says, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" God stops him on the way. And he talks to him. And Saul is like, "Can you imagine, Saul? Who are you? I'm the one you're persecuting right now. And so I'm going to send you in this town. I'm going to blind you. And I'm going to get you prepared for what you're about to do." And so he sends Ananias to him. And he says, "Ananias, go." And we know the story. Ananias is going, "God, do you even know who this man is? I know who he is. I don't want to go to him. I know what he's going to do." And God said, No. "You don't know. You just be faithful to what I'm telling you to do. You go to him and you do what I tell you to do. You be faithful. You be my disciple. Whatever comes out of it, you don't worry about it. You just be faithful." And he goes. And he talks to Saul. But look what he says in chapter 9 and verse 15 and 16.
But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine." I'm going to use Saul. You don't have any clue what I'm about to do with this man. This man doesn't even have a clue what I'm about to do with him. I'm going to turn his world upside down. I'm going to change everything that he sees, everything that he understands about what Christianity is all about. He doesn't have a clue what's about to come. I'm going to change his whole world.
He is my chosen instrument. And then look what else he says. He's going to go to the Gentiles. Those nasty, disgusting, stinky people that Jews don't want anything to do with. I'm going to make him go to them. I'm going to make him eat with them. I'm going to make him live in their homes with them. I'm going to make him do everything that he didn't never dream he was going to do. That's who he's going to be. In verse 16, "For I will show him how much he's going to suffer for my name's sake."
Now that's not one of those arrogant things to say, "I'm going to pay him back for all he did." That's not what he's saying. He said, "I'm going to open his eyes. I want him to realize what the kingdom, what my kingdom is all about. And that my kingdom is not limited to a few people that he understands and how he understands. But his eyes are going to be open and he's going to see that all these people in the world, no matter what language they speak, no matter what color their skin is, no matter what anything is about them, they're all created in my image. And I love every one of them and I want every one of them saved. My kingdom is not how he perceives it to be. God's kingdom is not how we as people perceive it to be. Not everything is going to be perfect in this world. Not everything is going to be perfect. Now, very quickly, the practical side. When we start thinking about our Christianity, we start thinking about, you know, God has called from His apostles to, we can look after case after case after case from the beginning of time. God has always called us to be faithful. God said, not everything is going to be perfect. Not everything in your life is going to be beautiful. Not everything is going to be without pain. Not everything is going to be without struggle. And if you've been a Christian very long, you absolutely know that to be a fact. Not everything is going to be perfect. Not everyone's going to treat you wonderfully. Not everyone's going to hug you and just tell you what a wonderful, beautiful person you are. It's not going to happen, is it? You're going to have people that are going to be mean and cruel to you. We're going to have governments tell you can't worship God. We're going to have people tell us all of those things. And they're going to say, "You're a Christian? Well, guess what? That job promotion you want, you ain't getting it. Because I have one of my friends I'm going to give it to. I don't care you've been working for us for 20 years. I'm going to give it to my friend who I just hired last week. He's going to get it." And we look and we say, "That's not fair, God. Why did you let him have it? I've been faithful. Why aren't you doing this?" And sometimes what we really need to say is, "God, thank you for keeping me out of something I didn't need to be in. Because if God wanted you to have that job promotion, I guarantee you, you'll get that job promotion. And if we don't need it, God ain't going to give it to us." Now we can fight and we can pull and we can struggle and we can say, "God, I'm smarter than you are and I'm going to do everything it takes to get ahead so I can get this job promotion because I need it." Now we can go outside and we can say, "This is what I'm going to do." Doesn't make us faithful. Doesn't make us intelligent. What it makes us is unfaithful.
And someone who's not going to receive, not going to understand what that garden in our life could possibly be. We're not going to understand what God is trying to do to cultivate in our life if we're not faithful to Him.
God will take us where we need to go.
So instead of asking about what about how the fairness is in our job place, maybe we should start asking, how is God?
What promotion is God giving me in His kingdom?
How many things are you faithful with in your life?
And God is saying, "Guess what? I'm going to give you a little bit more in my kingdom to do." That's the parable of the talents, right? He said, "I'm going to give you one talent, and I'm going to give you two talents, and I'm going to give you five talents, and I want you to be faithful with what I give you. And if you're faithful with it, what? I'm going to give you five more, or two more, or one more, if you're faithful." And sometimes we don't think about that. We don't think about God promoting us in His kingdom. But in reality, that's what He's doing. And then that's not anything for us to be patting ourselves on the back. That's saying, man, look what God is doing. Thank you, God, for giving me an opportunity to make this garden beautiful. Thank you for doing that. When was the last promotion God gave you in His kingdom? And if you can't stop and say, you know what? Right here is where God blessed me. This is what God did for me. Maybe He hasn't given you one because you're not ready for it. If God's not leading us and blessing us, it's because we're not looking for it. We're not being faithful to His call. And we can look at things like death. How is death faith? Is death fair? When we say, man, you have to say goodbye to a child. Man, a parent should never have to say goodbye to a child. Never. We shouldn't have to do that. Does it happen? Yes, it does. And when you go through that, you know something. You'll feel something someone else is never going to feel, never going to understand. God will. God understands it. And God is saying, all right, now you are faithful enough that you can overcome this through me, and I'm going to have you use you to help those other people who are struggling. You've gone through something that a lot of other people have never experienced. Now you be faithful and I'll give you the power and the strength. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, Paul says, you bear one another's overburdens, and when someone can't take it, what do? We're right there at their side. We're lifting them up. We're helping them. What kind of neighbors do you have? What neighbor of yours right now struggling with something that they don't have an answer for? You do. You have the answer. Jesus Christ. And the more we back up and the bigger we see the picture, the more beautiful that garden gets. If you've ever seen a garden that covers acres and acres, that's been well maintained, how absolutely beautiful is it? That's the kingdom of God. God says, you be faithful. And I can already tell you what that garden is going to look like. Not like this world. This world has no answers. I have the answer. I'll give it to you. And this morning, there's so many other things that we could look at, but I don't have the time. I'm going to skip a couple of pages. When I think about all of this, though, I look back one more time, and I look back and I think Joseph was always one of my favorite people to read about because of all the things that he went through. And you know, Joseph, all he wanted was to be accepted, and yet he was thrown into a pit. All he wanted to do was to go home after he was thrown in a pit, and yet he was sold into slavery. And then when he went into a country, all he wanted to do was faithful. He wanted to be faithful, and he wanted to do a good job, and yet he was thrown in prison. And you look at Joseph's life, and over and over and over, life was unfair to him. No one in the world would say life was fair for Joseph. No one would, except Joseph. Because Joseph said in chapter 45, he says, you know what? God sent me before you to preserve your life. Now you better be thankful to God that He made you or helped you or allowed you to do what you did, because if it wouldn't happen, your life would be over. And in chapter 50, at the end of his life, in verse 19 and 20, he says this, do not be afraid. For, am I God? They're looking at him like he's God, his brothers. You're going to punish us. As soon as dad dies, you're going to kill us. You're going to hurt us. You're going to do all those things. And he says, wait a minute. Don't be afraid. Am I God? I don't have that judgment over you. He says, as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. God did this. You didn't do it. Quit being arrogant and think you're the one who caused this to happen. You didn't. God did. Now you may look at it as evil. You may look at it as unfair. You may look at it as all those things. But God looked at it as bringing about His promise of salvation to the world. Don't think you know more than God. And when struggles in this life come, don't think it's unfair and I don't want it. God is getting you ready to see His kingdom
in such a way that you can't possibly understand. God loves you that much. God loves all of us that much. This world is not our home. This world is not our home. Thank God it's not our home. And we know, as Paul wrote in Romans 8:28, God works everything for good for those who love Him. God is going to bless us. God is going to take care of us. God is going to take us somewhere that we can never understand unless we're faithful to His call. Are you a child of God this morning? Are you ready to live your life in gardening? Because that's what He's called us to be, as gardeners, really. To take care of that kingdom, to take care of His garden, to make those flowers as beautiful as we can, and we'll be a part of it. If you're not ready to be that, you're never going to understand the joys, the beauty, the aroma, all of the things God has in store for us. But not just for now, but for all eternity. That's your choice. But He's called you to be His disciple. Not someone to sit back and enjoy a little bit of a breeze once in a while or a view from the distance. He's called us to get in there and help cultivate. To have a few scratches on us. Bleed a little bit once in a while. To be faithful to His call. Not to trust in ourselves, but to trust in Him. Do you believe in Him today? Have you named Him as Christ, the Lord of your life? If you haven't been immersed in the Christ, you haven't. That's dying to ourselves, to this world, and saying, I want you to live in me and guide my steps. No matter what comes, I want to be faithful to you. That's what a disciple of Jesus Christ is all about. If you become a disciple of His, you become a gardener in His garden. You can do that this morning. And I challenge you, please don't leave without doing that. Maybe you've already made that decision, though. Maybe you're struggling with some things that's unfair in this world. I promise you, we have all been there. It's not easy living in this life. But we can gain strength and courage from a body because we know that we're part of God's kingdom. And God is with us 24 hours a day. We can stop right now. What a better way to pray for you as us, as a family. Isn't that how beautiful this family, this kingdom is all about? Is we have God in our presence and we can talk to Him anytime we want. We can do that right now. So if there's anything you're struggling with, you want to begin that walk, if you want to do anything in a public way, now's the time to do that. So we ask you, if you need to respond to the Lord, we ask you to do it right now while we stand and sing.